Appreciate it. At this time, I would like you to take your Bibles and turn to John 15 as we continue with our series in the Gospel of John. Don't know if you're aware of this, we have already broke the threshold of over 100 messages on the Gospel of John. So I know you were losing a lot of sleep tonight and you wanted to know how many sermons we've done so far, but there are many more yet to come because this is such a powerful and important book. I love pointing people who are searching and seeking the gospel, the Christian faith, to read the Gospel of John. One of the reasons why I say that is of all the books that I could point him to, I think John is clear, crystal clear. Plus, there are more of Christ's words than the other three gospels. Jesus is speaking and defending himself. I tell people that, you know, you've been told a lot of things about who Christ is. Let Jesus speak for himself. And then, of course, if they get started, we know that the Spirit of God can use his word to convict them of their need for Christ. My goodness, you're not going to be very long and you're going to get to John 3:16. And then carry on from there. What a great, great, book it is. You should be in John 15. Let's read the first 8 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. Shall we pray? Father, we ask that you be with us tonight as we wrestle with the passage. There are so many rich promises here. Certainly conditional. Certainly presupposes some good theology to support what's being taught here. Lord, you are giving your disciples some powerful truth of the Christian life. That apart from it, we're not branches that are fruitful. We would be branches that are cut off, capped away, and to be burned. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to come to understand and come to grips with the truth. And Lord, may we leave tonight thinking, pondering, meditating upon the truths and applying them to our life. Because there are strong imperatives here. There are strong commands and exhortations here and statements of fact and truth that we need to embrace for our own. Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word in Christ's name. Amen. As I started last week on this passage, I want to review what we learned last week, because I want to give us the running start for tonight. First thing you need to see out of this passage, there are the vine, there's a vine dresser, and there are two branches. Branch that are false and a branch that are true. The first thing we learned within verses 1 and 5, that Jesus Christ is the true vine. He said that in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. So here he is speaking of himself as the true vine, which means he is the true and the genuine and the real deal. You draw near to him, you will be given something to bear fruit. The idea here of true vine is the opposite or in contrast or opposed to being a counterfeit, fake, or a defective vine. Then it said that my Father is the vine dresser. A vine dresser is the person who plants, fertilizes, and waters the vine. The vine dresser had two primary responsibilities in caring for the vine. We learn one, number one, that he removed the dead sucker branches that did not bear fruit. They're useless. They're sapping the energy of the vine to the good branches, therefore need to be cut away. The second thing that the vine dresser is concerned with is he pruned the living one so they can bear more fruit. Bear more fruit. So the two types of branches represent the two types of disciples, the true and the false. That's what we learned last week. The true brand bears fruit, which pictured a true believer, truly in union with Jesus Christ. The false professes to be one may have all the resemblance and religion, know the language, do the look good on the outside, but inside they don't have it, and they don't manifest true fruit. They lack the fruit. And I gave you the illustration of the difference between the horn of plenty, where you have plastic fruit versus real fruit. You can eat all the plastic fruit you want, but you're not going to get any nourishment from it. You eat the real fruit, the real stuff, you get nourishment and energy from it. Here we have the difference between what I said of a fruitless professor and a fruitful possessor. There are a lot of people who talk, but only those who bear fruit are the ones who are truly united and connected to Christ. Second thing we learned last week was about, as I zeroed in and give them alarming points about the fruitless branch. We see that in the first part of verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now notice the language. It is connected to him in some way. This is not speaking of the people who reject Christianity and reject and oppose Christ. They do lip service. They do external connection to Christ, but they don't have real spiritual union with him because they don't bear fruit. That's why he said from several times in the gospel, by their fruits you will know them. If they don't have any, what does that tell you? Okay? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Later on, he talked about if one doesn't abide in him, he catches it out of the branch and it withered, and they gather and throw him into the fire to be burned. Our Lord had talked much about the importance and the reality of bearing fruit versus not bearing fruit. Beloved, not bearing fruit had serious and eternal consequences. Don't assume, don't presume, and don't self-deceive yourself in thinking because I do this, that, and the other, and yet lack fruit, that you are one of his. There were plenty of passages, and I went through several of them last week. I'll use one tonight as a reminder. Matthew 3:10, our Lord said that even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And he had used that kind of imagery again and again and again to show the difference between the true and the false. Fruit versus no fruit. Doesn't matter what you say, what is the fruit of your life? What is the result? If you jump down to verse 4, it says, "And that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, that can speak to both, but one of the things that I wanted to, that I stressed last week on this point, was the reason why the branches are fruitless is because they try to bear fruit apart from Christ. Listen to the word. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Who's the vine? Verse 1. I am the true vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. So it's very important that you understand that here he was speaking of these people trying to bear fruit apart from Christ. They're trying to do it on their own, in their own strength, in their own way, and for their own, possibly their own glory. We know the religious leaders, one of the major enemies that constantly our Lord had to address and deal with during his public ministry, were the religious leaders of the day. And yet they were all tongue but didn't bear the fruit. No, we want, not to mention their theology was a little off. Well, I might rephrase that. Off by a lot. And it took the courage and the truth from the lips of our Lord to expose that. And in the end, it killed him. They murdered him for it. They hated him for exposing them because they thought they were okay. And when they were not. So here, he is talking to the disciples. They think they can be fruitful on their own without Christ. That's the unfruitful branches. So we learn here that it's important for real fruit to be united and abide in Christ. As branches are connected to the living vine. As soon as that branch breaks off and goes on its own, or try to get nutrients and survive on its own. Folks, we had a windstorm not long ago. Many of us had branches all over the places, okay? Within a week, those branches went from green to brown. They crumbled up. They got disconnected from the tree. They got disconnected, therefore it can no longer get the sap, no longer get the light. That's what we have here. Dead branches trying to do it on their own versus those that remain. So what did Jesus mean when he was speaking of fruit? We are to bear fruit, spiritual fruit. Fruit only that the Holy Spirit can produce in our character. So many people want to say fruit is, you know, reading your Bible and praying. No, lost people can do that. Even a parrot can pray. If you give them a certain line, they can pray. The point is, spiritual fruit can only happen with the Holy Spirit work in and through a person's life. So the idea here is we must learn from church history, and one of the flaws and the weakness of at times when the church was at a low ebb instead of in a height, in the ebb, they all, throughout from time to time, spent so much time on the externals and the religious activity element and not the true spiritual nature of the Christian life in the Spirit according to Romans 8. Romans 8 can be capitalized by simply saying life in the Spirit. And it's not some mystical thing. And I wasn't trying to be spooky because we're getting close to Halloween. I am simply saying there's a lot of people who got a lot of messed-up, mystical, spiritualized things about the Christian life. And when you say life in the Spirit, let the text explain what that means. It means you love the things of God. You're bearing fruit. For instance, in Romans 6:22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. Hebrews said, without holiness, you will not see heaven. Clear. Does that mean you got to earn and work for it? No. That only can happen with the Holy Spirit living within. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be born from above. We can't initiate that. We can't do that. That is a sovereign, gracious work of the Holy Spirit. And when He comes, and when salvation takes place, and He comes and lives, boom! The power of sin and the bondage of sin has been broken. That's why He said in Romans 6 that we've been set free from sin. The whole context of Romans 6 is that you were a slave to it. You were in bondage. The world wants to use addiction, but let's use our theology correct. When they say addiction, it's slavery. It's slavery. You're a slave to it. You can't help but to do it. I heard some tragic news today of a friend. I just found out, clear on the other end of the country, just found out their spouse is hooked on heroin. Now, I said two bad words there. Hooked, heroin. It's not dabble. It got him. He is a slave to it now. Long battle ahead to help. Try to help that person back to. Now, that person does not pretend salvation Christian at all. But I wanted to tell you about the world wanted to say he's addicted. Yeah, he's a slave to it. He doesn't control it. It controls him. When you're lost, sin controlled. Sin did everything. Now we're moving into new territory where we're talking about now fruitful branches. Look at verse 2 again with me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So everything here is predicated on abiding in Christ, being in Christ, being fruitful, being useful in the kingdom of God. Are you ready for this one? There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. It is an oxymoron. You cannot biblically support. You can live like you always did. No changes, no transformation, no conversion, no renewing of the mind, renewing of the spirit, transforming your character. Any man in Christ is a new creature. Old things passed away. All things become new. You remain in that old things. Lack fruit? No. Pull away, capped away, be burned. Here lies the folly of trying to live any kind of life meaningful for God apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. Cannot happen. Biblically speaking, a fruitless Christian is an oxymoron. Every branch that bears fruit. That's what it said. And so we see here, the first thing you noted is that they do and will bear fruit. There is a certainty to it. This is what separates them from the fruitless or false branches, disciples or believers. The key in their union with Christ, abiding. It is real. It is fruitful. There's not a technique. There's not a recipe. It's just, we call it the means of grace. You use God's ordained means for growing, you will grow. But if you are a lifeless branch not connected to Christ and you try to apply the means of grace, it will not do the work until you do what needs to be done, and that is to come clean in the confession and repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is the key. We have an entire book that's been dedicated to help us to know the difference between the true and the false. And that book is 1 John. 1 John again and again shows you false, true. If you say this, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. List goes on. One of the things that I did is I listed a few things. One of the things that is common, and I just brought this out of 1 John, true believers confess their sin. False believers deny their sin. True believers obey God's commandment. Maybe not perfectly, all the time, every time, but they do obey. False believers have no compunction in disobeying it. They do their thing. They'll obey if it's convenient. For John also said that one of the distinct marks of a true believer is they love others. Self-love is gone, or at least minimized. False believers do not love others because they love themselves too much. Everything they, any love they show is because really it's a love for self. For John also talked about that true believers live a life of righteousness. Again, not perfectly, but they do try to govern their lives by the Word of God, where unbelievers live unrighteously, clearly. And I didn't think you want me to go through all of 1 John, then we'll never get done tonight. But I summarized it. So the key here, when you go through the epistle of 1 John, the key here is the direction of one's life. Where are they going? Listen to their motivations in life. What their goals, their choices, their priorities, their desires. That tells you who they are. It's amazing. The world gets so caught up in so many vain things, let alone wicked things. There's just a lot of things like, why do you waste your time on that? It's one thing to enjoy living, it's another thing to get over the top crazy over it. It is based on the pattern of their life. You don't base it on an occasional event or two. You listen to their desires, their goals, their choices. When they make bad choices that are contrary to the book, they either don't know or they've rebelled against it. If they don't know, why not? If you profess to be a believer for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, and you don't know this book to govern your life by this book, it's one thing to know it and disobey it and come back in confession. Another thing is, oh, well, it's a little mistake. It's a little bit more than that. It's called rebellion. Required confession. For John says, if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive. But the word confess means call it what God calls it. And he never calls sin a mistake. He calls it as you missed the mark intentionally. Notice what else he says in here. He says here in verse 2, latter, the second half, and every branch that bears fruit, notice what he does, he prunes. Why? that it may bear more fruit. Here the Father pruned the true branches by removing anything that would hinder their spiritual vigor and hinder them from more fruit. We learn this from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let it lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let it run with endurance the race that is set before us. He said two things. Let put aside every weight and sin. Sin, obviously, get it out of your life. Doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. Weight may not, it's not a sin, but it's not necessary. Actually, it's a hindrance to your journey, your race. Let me state the obvious. A cross-country runner doesn't run with a 15-pound vest on its shoulders for the race. They may do it for training, but they won't do it for the race. The race, they want to be as light as possible and go as fast as they can. That's what we have here in Hebrews 12:1. Put aside every weight and sin which so easily snares, and let it run with endurance the race that is set before it. Notice the word endurance. That implies it's not a sprint. It's a lifelong run. Stay the course. Shed the sin automatically, and wait that you realize, I don't need it in my life to serve the Lord. I don't need it in my life. It hindered me from doing what He had called me to do. Why? Why is it? Why is it so important? I'm going to ask you to jump down to verse 8 now. He said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. That God the Father be glorified. Then he goes on and looked at verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now he's talking about spiritual cleansing. And that cleansing comes from the word of God. There's no special thing you can do. The steady diet of the word of God cleaning and purging and renewing and transforming your mind to think the will of God, to think the holiness of God, to think of life with the reality of living in a moral universe with a moral God who created us and built into this culture and into this cosmos a moral universe. We have people that want to deny that, oh, that's just a social construct. You're nuts. Jump off the Empire State Building, what happened? You're not going to fly and land softly. As I said, you might even enjoy the ride until the sudden stop at the bottom. But the point is, there's a law in effect. You step out outside of that law, you're going down. You will reap what you sow. That is a moral law with built into the cosmos. And yet people want to deny that. But praise God, we can be clean, our minds can be clean, our lives can be clean through the reading and the nourishment of the Word of God. We are clean through the Word. Later on in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. Here he is talking about in his high priestly prayer, Father, sanctify your people through your word. Through your word. Our fruitful abiding in Christ is related to the cleansing, our cleansing of the word of God in our life. Notice verse 5 again. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here it talking about he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. The key here, beloved, is the word abide. Abide in him. Now, whatever you do, don't think of it as this weird thing. It's real simple. Just look up the word. And the Greek word means remain, dwell, stay with, continue with. In other words, never leave Christ. Don't walk away from Christ. You always stay with Christ. And that is only possible because of our union with Christ through the Holy Spirit's indwelling. There is nothing mystical about this word. It is plain. It is never to leave Christ, no matter what. I have seen Christians get knocked down by circumstances, issues, and trials, and tribulation, and maybe even sprinkle in a few bad choices. And they still get back up and carry on for Christ. They still stay in His Word. They still pray. Because the Holy Spirit compels them. This is what our forefathers taught at the perseverance of the saints. They do endure. True believers endure. How is it possible? I said it before, I'll say it again. The indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit guarantees fruitfulness and steadfastness. Or let me use the good word that our forefathers used. We persevere. We stay with Him. True believers, true branches can't imagine a life without Christ. I'm messed up. I'm as busted as they come. I'm the least and the sheep of all sinners that Paul would say, but I can't imagine leaving Christ. The idea here to abide in Christ is to stay in communion and fellowship with Him. That's why John later in his letter, in his epistle in 1 John, this is an important verse, 2:19. 1 John 2:19. It's talked about those people who leave. And we're not talking about leaving a church for another church. We're talking about leaving church and going on their own. I don't need the church. Going out on their own. 1 John 2:19 say this. Listen carefully. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. If that doesn't talk about the true and the false branches, I don't know what does. It is tragic. I don't give anybody, when they abandon the church and abandon Christ and abandon the Bible, I don't give them any assurance of salvation until they come back. They are on perilous ground and they need the gospel. Not a bunch of instruction to moral living and turning your life around. That's why it says in 1 John 2 earlier in that chapter in verse 6, he who said he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So how do you know if somebody's abiding? They walk like He did. How did Christ walk? Holy, truthful, glorifying His Father, doing good works, teaching the truth, even if it caught them. Let's not forget what verse 5 said at the end. For without me you can do nothing. Boy, nothing great against a self-sufficient person more than those words. What do you mean I can't do it? Exactly what it said. Spiritually speaking, you can't do anything. That's why he said elsewhere, the flesh profits nothing. You must do it in the power and the demonstration of the Spirit working in and through you. So when you follow this pattern of what we have learned in the last 2 weeks, it started with bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So I pose the question to you tonight. Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you being fruitful in your life? Proverbs 4:18 says it, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. It's the idea of you got life starting at the sunrise and just peeking through and just few little rays going over on the horizon. And as the sun goes up, it gets brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until it's at the top noonday, bright it can be. That is the life of a righteous. The judge is like that. Or let me tell you what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, verses 5 through 10. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacked these things is short-sighted even to blindness and had forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. With all diligence, add to this, 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 this. Not, hey, I'll pick what I want. No, he wants all of those things in us. While you're adding it, add this. While you're adding that, add this. Here's a good one. Many moons ago, we started the book of Psalms. We started with Psalms 1. I couldn't think of a better way to end today. Notice the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. That is a very revealing verse. You will not be able to stand forgiven and justified before Almighty God. You will be condemned and judged. That's what it means. You will not stand in the judgment, nor will you be found in the company of the righteous at the end. Verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Whatever you do, go to Christ and abide in him your whole life, all life long, never leave him. And you know you're doing that when you are bearing fruit for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us to do just that, to abide in you, to abide in Christ, to be much in the word, to be strengthened by the teaching of the word. Oh, Father, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.